Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
But you never, if you remember, on that day, we talked about our vision offering. We talked about how we believe God is leading us to do more, and we want to build more to be able to provide space for all the people who are coming to our church each and every week. But we wanted to take some steps to reduce our debt. So we set a goal of reducing our debt by $2 million in 2026. So we said, this year, let's make it a goal to reduce our offering by our debt by $2 million. And we were going to have a special Sunday, March the 1st, that was our vision offering Sunday, where we were asking people to give toward that goal. And then all throughout the year, we would be giving toward that goal till we knocked out $2 million of the offering. One of the things we said, though, is we knew not everybody was going to be here on that Sunday, that March the 1st vision offering Sunday. So we've asked people throughout the month of March, if you want to be a part to give, you can be a part, and then you can be part of the announcement of the total when we make that announcement on Palm Sunday. Well, here you are on Palm Sunday. And so we can announce the progress that we have made toward that $2 million goal today. So in the first service, I was able to report to everybody our progress of the $2 million, $1,989,587.22. But now we're in the second service, so let me tell you, that number has updated since I saw you last. And since the service, the additional money that was given between the services by people, we are now at $2,022,873. That is amazing. That is amazing. The offering that was given on March the 1st, that particular day, March the 1st, was the largest single day offering in the history of our church going back to 1909. The people of God heard what God was calling us to do, and they responded to the vision. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for being a part of that vision by going out on Serve Day, by being a part of that offering, and by the many other ways that we're going to be opening up opportunities for people to get connected and serve and be a part. And we're not stopping, by the way. I think we'll end up giving $3 million this year toward the goal that God has given us. But it is launching us forward. The momentum is moving forward for us as a church to be able to start taking steps that God is leading us to take. It's been so exciting to see how He has been at work in so many different areas of our church. But the fact that the church in 1 month gave $2 million when normally our church toward our buildings and debt retirement, we normally give about $1 million a year. And in 1 month, we gave $2 million. So to God be the glory for the great things that He has done. And obviously, we're excited about all the things that are right before us here at Easter week. You know, I want to share with you today, I want to talk to you a little bit today about the end of a season. I don't know if you realize, but 2 weeks ago was the end of a season. I'm not talking about winter. I'm not talking about the sports season. I'm talking about the award season. And I'm not talking about like when your kids got trophies, you know, for playing basketball or something. Not those kind of awards. I'm talking about the awards we give celebrities for doing their jobs. All right? So we award celebrities every year with things like the Critics' Choice Award or the Golden Globe Awards or the Grammy Awards or the BAFTA Awards 2 weeks ago or the Academy Awards. And I'm super excited because I've been able to continue my streak of many years now of not watching a single one of those awards during any one of the seasons. Now, you may be the kind of person that loves to watch those award shows. That's great. Great for you. That's not who I am, but we all have our thing, you know? You may not care about the award season, but they make news every time. It's always in the news. Who had the best actor, best picture, all that kind of stuff. But what happens before those shows? You have what is called the red carpet event. And this is where Hollywood wears clothes that you wouldn't wear in public, and they walk out onto a red carpet. Have you ever seen the Met Gala? I mean, they dress like chickens and all this kind of crazy stuff. But Hollywood did not invent the red carpet. The earliest writings of a red carpet are 2,500 years ago in a play where a wife extends a red woven pathway to her husband who is returning from war, and he thinks that that's over-the-top exuberant treatment that should be reserved for the gods, he says. In the Renaissance period, the Oriental rugs were used to be placed under kings or under sacred figures to designate that this was a very important person. In 1902, a train company picked up on that idea, and they put out a red carpet for passengers to walk on when they were boarding the train. And that's where we get the phrase, the red carpet treatment. It comes from that train. But of course, Hollywood picked up on it and said, hey, that's the way we can recognize ourselves. And so they have the red carpet treatment. So the public has always connected a red carpet with a place where, you know, it's a place where you see all the stars and all of their finery that they're wearing that day, although they, you know, they used to wear more back in the 20s than they do today when they would walk the red carpet. But the rest is history, so to speak. So if you walk on a red carpet before all the stars arrive, you might feel special because you got to walk on that red carpet, but it's not the same is when a famous person walks on it. And the reporters are all around, and the onlookers are 15 feet deep behind the barricades, all trying to catch a glimpse. Because the red carpet designates that those who are going to walk on this carpet are considered to be important. If there was ever anyone who was worthy of the red carpet treatment, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you today out of Matthew 21. And I want to talk to you about what I call the tragedy of misunderstanding. Today, we're going to see Jesus getting the red carpet treatment. But as is often the case, there is a huge misunderstanding that takes place around it. You know, this week is the start of Holy Week. You heard Wiley talking about that. And today is Palm Sunday. All of this week, we're remembering the sacrifice of our Savior. And each day, we're listening to devotionals. If you've not signed up for those, let me encourage you to do it. Today's was so powerful. But there'll be a devotional that's offered by our staff and an opportunity for you just for a few minutes while you're walking or driving to work, whatever it may be, just to kind of focus your mind in on Scripture and those final statements that Jesus makes on the cross. We want to encourage you this week to take time to remember and reflect on his sacrifice. Because here's what we don't want to have happen. We don't want you to miss Easter. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the services next week, although we certainly want you to come to the services next week. But what I'm talking about is we don't want you to miss the resurrection and the celebration and what this week means, what Holy Week means for us as believers. Because as we're going to see today, it's easy to miss and it's easy to misunderstand. So today's message reminds us to be careful and not miss what Jesus is all about. So in our passage today, we see, first of all, a Messiah who fulfills Scripture. A Messiah who fulfills Scripture. So Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So this passage of Scripture has become known as what we call the triumphal entry. And we celebrate this event on this day, Palm Sunday. And this is a passage where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, the religious leaders of the day, they didn't like Jesus, and they did not view this as a red carpet event. They were pretty upset about all of this, and they're pretty upset about everything Jesus did. But what happens today begins on the Mount of Olives. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah says that one day the Lord is going to come to the Mount of Olives. Now, when he says it, he's talking about, it's a reference to the second coming, when Jesus comes a second time. And he says that when his feet touch the mountain, that that mountain is going to split and it's going to cause a valley to form. Listen to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. This is a reference here to the end times when Jesus comes again. On that day, that phrase, on that day, is a reference. That's a phrase that's used in the Bible to speak of the end of time. And Zechariah speaks with geographic specificity as to where the Messiah will come down and where his feet will touch. And in an act of judgment, the Bible says that the mountain is going to divide, creating a valley. And in the Old Testament, this prophecy of Jesus coming, he would come to judge in power, to judge his enemies. That picture that we see there in Zechariah is not a picture of our passage today, but is a prophecy of the future. But what we see is Jesus on that same mountain, and he comes the first time, and he comes lowly and humbly, a servant to sacrifice himself to save his people. The Mount of Olives is located across the Kidron Valley from the city of Jerusalem. And you've probably seen pictures like the one we'll put here on the screen for you to see. You've probably seen pictures of Jerusalem. And the picture like that that you see, that picture is taken from the Mount of Olives. And next year, I plan to take a group there. If everybody would just kind of calm down, settle down over there. We're going to take a group and stand. We'll stand on the Mount of Olives like I've done many times and look over the city of Jerusalem. And it is there in that spot that Jesus now prepares to come down from that mountain, and he's going to enter into the city of Jerusalem. We now know, and Jesus knew then, but his disciples did not, that Jesus was making his way to the cross. And as he prepares, Jesus gives his disciples some instructions. The two disciples that are commissioned to carry out these instructions are unidentified. In fact, we don't even know if they're part of the original 12 or these are just followers of Jesus. But while there's a little information, very little information about those two disciples, we actually have a fair amount of information on the donkey. Jesus gives instructions on the donkey and the colt. And I'm going to spend a kind of an abnormal amount of time talking about the donkey for just a moment. So we find out that there's a donkey with a colt that is tied that needs to be untied. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke mentions the fact that the donkey was tied and needed to be untied. He mentions it five times. I don't think that's an accident. The focus on the donkey that is tied was there to cause the reader to think. To go back to another tied donkey that is mentioned in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, Jacob is looking forward to what would happen for his sons in the last days. Now, we say his sons all become, their names become the heads of the tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel are Jacob's sons. And concerning one of those tribes in particular, the tribe of Judah, he says that the scepter will stay in the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." The Old Testament imagery in the very first first book of the Bible of Genesis and the prophecy of that tribe of Judah and how the Messiah, Jesus, would come from the tribe of Judah is being fulfilled in every step that Jesus takes. Jesus is fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Genesis. And the details of Jesus' instructions around this donkey would not have been lost on those who understood the Old Testament. They're also interesting. He tells his disciples, he says, okay, if anybody asks you about it, why are you taking these donkeys? And you say, the Lord needs them. The other gospels tell us that that's exactly what happens, that they get there, and they're untying the donkeys, and somebody asks, hey, what are you doing? And they said, the Lord needs them. He's like, great. And they take them. It's important to see, though, because it's clearly demonstrating that Jesus is divinely omniscient. He knows everything. And Jesus is completely in control, not only of what is happening on Palm Sunday, but Jesus is divinely and completely in control of everything that happens on Holy Week, all the way to the cross, all the way to the empty tomb. Now, this donkey would have a very special role to play that day. In the Gospel of Mark, he tells us that this donkey's never been ridden. That, again, is an Old Testament reference. Animals that were used in rituals were ones that had not been used yet. And so you have this donkey that's being called up, so to speak, for service at a very important time. This donkey was set apart for a particular use. And the detail there is probably an allusion to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where a king comes riding in on what some translators call a new donkey. And just so you don't think that Jesus is out there stealing donkeys, in biblical times, beasts of burden were often kept for travelers to borrow when they would come to a city, especially a big city like Jerusalem. And so you might think of it kind of like enterprise donkey rental, okay? You don't want to go rent a donkey at Avis because they smell like cigarette smoke, but enterprise donkey rental. Now, while that kind of seems strange to us, that's not as abnormal as it may sound. But in all of this, Jesus is sending a message to the people. He's not just a traveler that's headed to Jerusalem for Passover. This is the Messiah who fulfills the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies of Scripture. He is also, though, a king who redefines humility. A king who redefines humility. Something significant happens in the text. Look in verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. All right, so where's the significant part? From the Old Testament, we know that kings of Israel did similar things to what Jesus does. When Solomon is the son of King David, when King Solomon was crowned as king, he rode on David, his father's mule. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38 through 40 tells us that. Jesus is showing himself to be the new son of David, even though it's 1,000 years later. Zechariah calls this a beast of burden. We reference that in Zechariah 9:9. And the beast of burden pointed to what kind of king Jesus was going to be. The donkey contrasts the horse. If Jesus had ridden in on a horse, it'd be a very different picture. Jesus is telegraphing to the people what kind of king he was meant to be. A horse is what a conquering king would ride in on. Military leaders would ride in on a horse. And this is not how Jesus wanted to be portrayed. Instead, Jesus sent a very different message to the crowd. Here he entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Jesus is portrayed as a humble servant king. Jesus shows to us something significant in just that little act of riding on a donkey. Jesus shows us how a king can redefine humility. You see, in the triumphal entry, Jesus shows us some important truths about himself. He shows us that humility is not stepping back from authority. Humility actually is stepping forward into obedience. Stepping forward into obedience. Obedience that would lead even to the cross. When we talk about being humble as believers, we're talking about doing so and stepping into obedience to the Lord. Jesus chooses this donkey as these kings would come in and signal conquest. Jesus comes in to signal peace. This is not accidental modesty. This is a very deliberate move on his part, and it is a model of restraint and humility. He also redefines the fact that humility is not lacking power, but instead it's choosing how power is expressed. Don't view Jesus riding in on that donkey and say, this is somebody that has no power. No, that would be to misunderstand things. Jesus follows scripture, not optics. That's very different for our culture. Jesus follows scripture, not optics. Matthew tells us explicitly that he is fulfilling prophecy. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, and when you read the Gospel of Matthew over and over again, he says, and this was to fulfill the prophecy from. Matthew's always pointing back to the Old Testament prophecies and showing how Jesus fulfilled that. And he does so here. A military entrance would have rallied support, but a humble entrance obeyed the Father's plan. And Jesus comes to the people. Verse 5 says, your king comes to you. Your king comes to you. You see, donkeys are approachable. War horses, these giant horses are intimidating. But the children, the poor, the overlooked could draw near. It's more of Jesus just redefining humility. Humility lowers barriers so others can come to him, so they can come close to him. Jesus is no ordinary king. He is the King of Kings, and yet he is the King who has come down to us onto our level. He is a king who exercises authority, but how does he exercise it? Through service. Through service. Touching the leper, eating with sinners, washing the feet of his disciples. He is a king, but he's gentle and lowly and kind. And he cares for us. And he holds us in his arms. He's a king who lays down his life for us. He is a king who rules a kingdom that will never perish or spoil or fade. Yet he is a king who walks in humility and rode a donkey on Palm Sunday. He's a king who models to us what it looks like to walk in humility and to serve other people. The Bible teaches us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And Jesus says, let me show you what that looks like. King Jesus is the great equalizer. He reminds you and me to walk in humility. And here's what's crazy about it. I mean, think about this for a moment. This is the King of Kings. This is the King who created the heavens and the earth. Don't divide God, who is God in three persons. Don't believe this idea that Jesus is separate from God or separate from the Holy Spirit. They are one, and yet they are three in one. It's complicated, no doubt. But he models for us walking in humility, the King, Jesus, riding on a donkey. And it just draws my heart back to what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? I mean, this is the Son of God. Why in the world would he care about us? Why would he care for you and me and all the things that we do? Yet Jesus' humility invites our response, invites our imitation. He invites our allegiance. He invites us to follow him, to be like him. We bow our lives before this humble king, and yet the Bible says that he holds us in his arms. This is the King who reigns over our heart, not out of force, but we respond in submission and we respond in love, because that's how he led his life, was one of submission to the Father and of love. In our passage, we see a Messiah who fulfills Scripture, a King who redefines humility. But we also see a crowd who misunderstands. And we don't want to miss this. A crowd who misunderstands. Look in verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Is it ever weird to you that on Palm Sunday, they're shouting Hosanna, and on Friday, it's crucify? I mean, what happened? What's going on there? As the crowd sees Jesus riding in, they wave palm branches. Now, this is drawn from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 was a hymn of royal entry in Old Testament times. And it was written from the perspective of a Davidic king leading the worshipers to the temple after victory. In essence, the crowds are praising Jesus. He's the king who has come with these palm branches. And that's what we remember today. We got boys and girls with going home today with palm branches to remember. That's what we celebrate on this Palm Sunday. In the ancient world, in the ancient times, biblical times, palm branches symbolize goodness, and they also symbolized victory. And oftentimes they were depicted on coins or on important buildings. Solomon had palm branches carved into the walls and into the temple doors. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 29. Then you go to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, people from every nation raise palm branches to honor Jesus. Revelation 7, 9. And the palm branches are associated with the Feast of Booths. This is an Old Testament feast when the Lord to celebrate the Lord. And when the Lord returns the second time, the Bible tells us in his second coming that Israel will perpetually celebrate that feast, Zechariah 14, 16. So we see this allusion that is in the Old Testament, and we see it made again in Revelation chapter 7. And that chapter deals with the martyrs who are martyred in the tribulation, who are preparing the coming king with palm branches in hand. And so here we see all of that prophecy fulfilled and yet foreshadowed of what's going to be in the book of Revelation when we see in verse 9 there, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We know the crowd is crying out to God. And they're crying out to God because of Jesus. And the Bible says what happens? The city is stirred up. But we also know what they said and what they misunderstood. What do they say there in verse 11? "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, to be clear, Jesus was a prophet like Moses. But he's so much more than a prophet. In fact, Jesus is more than all the prophets combined. In fact, he is the point of all the biblical prophets. They are all pointing to him. The people who are waving the palm branches, they misunderstood something about him. The phrase Hosanna. The phrase Hosanna means save us, save us. And so the people that day were crying out to Jesus, save us. They just weren't asking him to save them from their sins. They believed that the Messiah would save them from Roman oppression. They weren't calling upon him as Lord. They're calling upon him as a political rescuer. So their praise was loud. It just wasn't deep. It had the volume, just not the content. And it's because they misunderstood who Jesus was and the cross that was before him, which is why they could shout Hosanna on Sunday and crucify on Friday. Today on Palm Sunday, we may understand some things, and we may see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole Bible, the whole story of the Bible. We'll talk about that next week. Everything in the Bible points ultimately to God sending his son to save us. So today, we cry out, Hosanna, save us, because we understand who Jesus is. But on this Palm Sunday, we're also reminded how we're to live our lives. We're reminded that we are to live our lives like Christ in humble service to others. Holy Week, this week, Holy Week is all about obedience. We see the obedience of Jesus each and every day of Holy Week, and it reminds us of the obedience in our life. Jesus served us by being obedient to the will of the Father, ultimately dying on the cross that you might be saved. It is God's will that you be saved. We are called to be like our King, humble, serving others. But let's not make the mistake of misunderstanding Jesus. The crowd thought he was there to do their business and their bidding. And sometimes we try to make Jesus useful for us. He's our problem solver, not our Savior. He confirms my beliefs or my agenda instead of me surrendering to his. He's somebody that we celebrate twice a year, but we don't really submit to. We don't really think about obeying him. In other words, we'll take the cross while we at the same time reject, or we'll take the crown, but we reject the cross. We'll take the blessing, but we're not going to sacrifice. We want resurrection, just not really repentance. So what we have to do is we have to not get fooled. We don't want this tragedy of misunderstanding to happen in our life. Jesus is not about our business. He is about doing the will of the Father. And many people try to hijack his mission, politicize his image, leverage his authority. And we can wave palm branches and we can shout Hosanna, and we can still misunderstand who Jesus is and what he is about. And to do so is a tragedy. The crowd that lined the streets and said Hosanna, that would line the streets just a few days later and say crucify, are people that we can look at and say, I don't really get that. And while we may not shout crucify, we may ignore what Jesus tells us to do. We may negate his Spirit's work in our life. We may forget his sacrifice for us. So on this Palm Sunday, let's let the triumphal entry remind us of some things. Let it remind us of the Messiah that all of Scripture points to. That he is our King that we humbly bow to. This is our calling, to do what Jesus tells us to do, and not to try to make him fit our plans, but instead, in a week that we remember his sacrifice, we say, Lord, I want to sacrifice myself. I want my life to be a living sacrifice, as Romans talks about. And I want to be obedient, and I want to be pleasing in your sight. That is our calling. So as we prepare for Holy Week, may the voice of the crowd on this Palm Sunday echo in our ears. And may it remind us who he really is and what he has done for each of us. And may we seek to align our lives to say, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you call, whatever you have for me, I will do because you're my king. Would you bow your head where you are today? On this Palm Sunday, we have been reminded of this great sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And this whole week is about thinking about that sacrifice he made for us. And like I said at the beginning, I hope you don't miss Easter this year. Not just the services, I hope you don't miss what he has for you, what he wants to do in your life and through your life. And if you've come here today and you've not ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe he's just been a religious figure that you've been aware of, a historical figure, but if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to take a step that is a step of faith. Jesus came to earth, left the beauty and glory of heaven, walked among sinful people like you and me, and ultimately laid down his life on a cross and died a brutal death. And on the third day, he rose again to offer us eternal life. Jesus did all of this. I want to invite you just to take a step of faith into our Connect Room. We have ministers there waiting to talk to you about receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, not as your religious figure, not as your banner that's just there to complete a cause that you might have, but instead to recognize, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And God's only plan of salvation is by believing in his Son and receiving him as your Lord. If you've never received Christ as Savior, today is the day on this Palm Sunday to walk into that room. Go give your life to Christ today. Maybe you're here today and today's a day of recommitment in your life. You already know Christ as Savior. You've already received him as your Lord and Savior, but today's become a day of recommitment in your life. The Lord has spoken to you, then recommit yourself to him. If you've come here today and you're feeling that God is speaking to you about a different decision, maybe it's to join our church. You can do that in our Connect Room. Maybe God is speaking to you about taking a step of faith and being baptized, making that commitment to be baptized, that demonstration to say, I identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is an outward demonstration of what Christ has done in your life. If you need to be baptized, you've never been scripturally baptized by immersion, today is the day to make that commitment. Say, I'm going to do this. Maybe you've come today and you need prayer in your life. Maybe it's over a health issue or a financial problem, a relationship issue, whatever it may be. We've got people in there just, they want to pray for you. Let somebody pray for you today. Maybe you've come today and you don't really know what you need. You just know you need to talk to somebody. We have people there who want to help you and they want to talk to you. Don't be afraid, embarrassed, or ashamed to walk in that room, but instead realize that God's doing miracles in our Connect Room and today is your day. So let us bow our hearts and lives before the humble King. Let us serve one another just as he has modeled for us. But let us make sure that the Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus we are following and living for, and that we have received as our Lord and Savior today. Would you quietly stand where you are as I pray? Father, I thank you for this time, for all these people who have gathered here today. Thank you for the people who are right now in that Connect Room waiting for people to come and give their life to Christ. And God, I pray that you would give people faith and courage to go and do that. Faith and courage to join the church. Faith and courage to be baptized. Or whatever it is, whatever that decision is, may we seek to follow you. Jesus, our King, redefined humility. And humility is walking in obedience. And Lord, I pray today that obedience would permeate our lives, especially in this Holy Week. As we think about what Christ has done for us, may we walk in faith, may we walk in obedience. And God, I pray that today people would make decisions that honor you. I thank you for all the people after our first service that were there in that Connect Room. And God, I pray that even now, you'd speak to people in this room. You'd speak to people next door in room two. You'd speak to people online. But people would make decisions today that honor you. God, may we follow you and do what you are leading us to do. So today we praise you, we worship you, we give our lives to you. And we ask on this Palm Sunday that you would find us faithful to you and to your calling. Lord, our hearts are open. Speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.